Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 20? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John is at almost the beginning of the New Testament. You go to the book of Mark, take a right, and go to the fourth book. And to the end of the fourth book, and you'll find the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Thank you, and please be seated. Kids can drive their parents crazy with three words. Now, you could probably think of a number of three-word phrases that might drive you crazy from your kids. One of those is this: I don't know. Why did you do that? I don't know. Why didn't you do that? I don't know. And I know I drove my dad and mom crazy with that, probably. What happened there? I don't know. How did this get from here to here? I don't know how it got there. Well, did it sprout legs and walk there? I don't know. Now, I'm sure that drove them nuts. If you've taught kids, you know that that can drive you nuts as a teacher. What happened on the, I don't know. You know, well, we think you have some idea. But that can drive us crazy. But when we know something, it makes a gigantic difference. As we begin this morning a series on the Gospel of John, we need to know some things. The first thing we need to know, why did he write it? Why did John write this gospel? And we know why he wrote it. It's spelled out for us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it is interesting that on the one-year anniversary of Cross Creek Bible Church, we're beginning a series in the Gospel of John. Last year at this time, we began a series in 1 Peter. I will make no promises whatsoever that September 7th, 2015, we're going to be beginning a new study in a new book. I don't know if it's physically possible for me to go that fast through the Gospel of John. It may take a little bit longer than a year, but please be patient, and I'm very thankful for your patience in 1 Peter as well. This morning we'll consider these two verses under three headings. Purpose, person, and possession. But before we get to those, there are some introductory comments that need to be made about this book, about this gospel. First of all, what is the difference between the gospel and a gospel? You might say the gospel, lowercase g, and the gospels, or a gospel, capital G. What's the difference between those? The gospel itself is the good news that God is reconciling His people to Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we share with people, that we proclaim to the world. That, generally speaking, is the gospel. Now, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's interesting even how many Christians don't know the name of the four Gospels. They might say John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Okay? Those aren't the four Gospels, at least in the Bible, anyway. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? But the Gospels, that's what we're talking about. These are books. They're documents that aren't technically biographies. They're a little different than a biography because they don't give us all of the information that we might want. You know, here's what happened this day, then the next day, then the next day. That isn't what they are, and they don't give us everything that happened during the life of Jesus, but they go into greater detail about who Jesus is, about what he did, and about how people responded to him. They record facts about Jesus, they recall his teachings, and they bear witness to Jesus. All four of them are looking at the life and times of Christ from a different angle and from a different perspective. The Gospel of John is different from the first three. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptics. That's because most of the material in those three Gospels are the same. It's basically, you have very similar structures and outlines, very similar. The Gospel of John is different, however. 93% of the information in the Gospel of John is not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's different. There are no parables in Mark. There is no genealogy given in the Gospel of John. However, in all of the Gospels, one of the things that you'll find very clearly is that the last week of Jesus' life is given tremendous space in all four of the Gospels, John, of course, included. Now, the Gospel of John is technically anonymous, meaning that we don't have a statement anywhere about who wrote it. We don't know technically. However, there's overwhelming evidence inside the book and outside of the book that it was written by John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the son of Zebedee, who wrote this Gospel. When was it written? That is a matter of debate among good Bible scholars. The majority view, or the traditional view, is that John was written sometime between, say, 80 AD and about 96 or 98 AD, making it one of the last books written in the New Testament. Very possibly. There's also some thought that it was written before 70 AD, and there's some reasoning that goes along with that as well. I have an opinion, but I am more than willing to be proven wrong on my opinion. I don't hold it very tightly at all. I think it was written before 70, but I could be wrong. Maybe I am, and it's okay if I am. So if somebody can give me good evidence for, I understand, and I kind of bounce back and forth on that. It's not a big deal. It doesn't affect, in many cases, interpretation of the book. John was written to Gentiles, most likely to the world in general, maybe to Greeks, unlike Matthew, which was written to Jews. So you'll see that there are some differences between, say, Matthew and John. John will sometimes explain Jewish ideas and Jewish phrases, which gives us the idea that it was probably written to people who weren't familiar with them, who were Gentiles. There are some special features of John's gospel. John's gospel is the gospel of the seven signs. Seven signs which attest to the deity of Christ and his claims to be the Messiah. And he even marks those out in his gospel. This was the first sign that Jesus did. This is the second sign that Jesus did. Now, are there more than seven signs that Jesus did, seven miracles? Yes. But John includes them for a purpose, a specific purpose. He turned water into wine in chapter 2. He healed the official's son in Capernaum in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. Also in chapter 6, he walked on water. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. In chapter 9, he healed a blind man, a man who was blind from birth in Jerusalem. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Those are the seven signs. And they're all meant to point to who Jesus is. They all serve John's purpose. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There are seven witnesses to Christ in this book. John the Baptist said, "This is the Son of God." Nathanael, "You are the Son of God." Peter, "You are the Holy One of God." Martha, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Thomas, after the resurrection, said, "My Lord and my God." John himself said, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," which we just saw in chapter 20, verse 31. And Jesus himself said in John 10, 36, he says, "You have said," well, paraphrasing, he said, "Why are you upset that I said I am the Son of God?" So Jesus adds his own witness about who he is. And also, the Gospel of John has seven I am statements, the I ams of John. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine." And all of those things are meant to teach us about who Jesus is. He's not just making a statement. Oh, that's interesting. But they're meant to teach us something about who he is and what he does. This is a great book. A great book. The Gospel of John. Now, you could say that about every book in the Bible. And we should say that about every book in the Bible. Oh, this is a great book. You know, what's your favorite book of the Bible? Well, kind of hard to tell sometimes. They're all great, but there are some that we think are a little, maybe in our minds, a little greater than the other ones. Maybe. I would doubt that Leviticus would be one of your favorite books of the Bible if I was to go around the room and say, "What's your favorite book of the Bible?" Leviticus. You know, oh, I think we'd all be a little bit surprised, and we might ask you why. Can you explain that, please? You know. But this is a tremendous book. It's a great gospel. And you and I need to hear what God is going to say and what he is saying through this book to us. We need to hear it. Now, some of you will hear these things for the first time, maybe the second time. Pay careful attention and let the wonder of who Jesus is wash over you and get in you and saturate you. Because you'll find out who he is. And for those of you who've heard these things many times, if you counted back, maybe you put little marks at the beginning of each book of the Bible that you have sat through as a Christian that has been taught in church or in Sunday school or in a Bible study. You might have a lot of them on the book of John. You might have a lot of them on John's gospel. What I want to say to people like myself who've gone through this book a lot is, you know, we've heard these things before, yes, but here's something we need to do. We need to sharpen our axe. And let me explain what I mean by that. The illustration, and who knows if this is a true story. If it isn't, it should be a true story. It says, once there was a group of men and a young guy named Jack and a number of older men were clearing a jungle. Jack was very hardworking. He even worked through his breaks. He just kept going. He kept cutting. And he complained that the older men were wasting time because they took too many breaks to drink, to get some water, and then they'd talk to each other during the breaks. And as time went by, Jack noticed that even though he worked through break time and he hardly ever rested, he wasn't accomplishing any more than the older men did. In fact, he was slowing down. And it was as if they worked right through their break time too. So what he decided to do was work harder. But the results were worse. And one day, one of the older men invited Jack for a over during their break time, have some water with them and to talk. And he refused it, and he said he had no time for such idleness. He has work to do. And then the old man smiled at him and said, you're wasting time chopping trees without sharpening your axe. Sooner or later, you'll give up from exhaustion. And then he realized it. The breaks that those older men were taking were meant for, yes, a time to get some water, to get something to eat and to talk, but what were they doing while they were doing, why at the same time? Sharpening their axes. They could chop faster because they had spent that time sharpening their axe. And that is what we should do. Those of us who've heard this many times, our axes need to be sharpened because they get dull. We need to be reminded of those things. Well, now let's get into the text here. What is the purpose? The purpose, and we find that in verse 30 and the first part of verse 31. John said, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the reason Jesus wrote it, or John wrote it. That's the reason he wrote this gospel. In order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his purpose. In 1 John 5:13, he says something that's very similar. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And one has commented here. It's actually a study note from a Bible, which I thought was excellent. John wanted readers not only to come to the initial saving faith in Jesus, but also to grow into a rich, well-informed faith. John's central contention is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and Son of God, and that by believing in him, people may have eternal life. To this end, he marshals the evidence of several messianic signs performed by Jesus and of a series of witnesses to Jesus, including the scriptures, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, God the Father, Jesus' works, the Spirit, and John himself. So what's happening here is that John is showing that Jesus perfectly fits the profile of the promised Messiah and the Son of God. Maybe you've seen some of those shows on television, some of the drama, some of the crime drama shows where a serial killer or some kind of other criminal will be profiled. Here's how they think. Here's what they do. Here's how they go about this. And they'll go into their background, and people who do this, here are their characteristics. And it's amazing, but they're almost always right. Sometimes one of the things will be a little bit off, but most of the time they're right. Jesus fits the profile that the Old Testament gives for the Messiah, for the Son of God, for the one who would come to redeem his people. Jesus fits the profile. That's what John's saying here. And that's what he's doing. He's making a case that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jews and the rest of the world, we don't have to wait for a Messiah. He's here. When John wrote, he was here. And when we read these words, he was here. And the many other signs that John talks about in verses 30 and 31 most likely mean the seven signs that I mentioned earlier, but they could also be everything in the book. Everything in the book. He uses all of it. John's purpose is evangelistic. First of all, it's evangelistic. He wants to convince non-believers that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised beginning in Genesis 3:15, the one who would come to crush the head of Satan. That is the one promised. And all of the prophecies that look forward to Jesus, the one who would come, the one who would be the Messiah. That's the point he's making. He wants to convince non-believers that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he's fully God, that he is fully man, that he's the Savior and Redeemer. So if you don't know Jesus, read the Gospel of John. Read it over and over again. And if you know someone who's not a believer, because maybe you'll say, well, I'm a believer, it's the same advice that I'll give here. Read the Gospel of John. If you don't, or if you know someone who is not a believer, it would be very good to read the Gospel of John with them. Read it with them. It's a great gospel to read for that. At the end of this book, you will know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? You'll know. That is the most important question that anybody will ever ask and anybody will ever answer. Who is Jesus? And Jesus said that to Peter, interestingly, in Matthew 16:15. He actually said it to all of the disciples. Peter's the one who answered. First of all, Jesus said to them in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Meaning, who does the world say that I am? And they went through a number of options. Then he said, and this is the important question. The important question is not who does the world think Jesus is. You know, Time magazine comes out every once in a while with this cover, who is Jesus? And they have all of these different opinions on who Jesus is. And it's very interesting that the Jesus that most of these people talk about does not resemble the Jesus of the Bible at all. If we were to look at the people who wrote these little page-long stories, I bet Jesus looks a lot like them. A lot. He believes what they believe. He thinks what they think. He does what they do. He drives what they drive. He eats what they eat. I bet. That's what you'd find. But the most important question isn't who do men say that I am, but it is who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That was the question. And when you're through with the Gospel of John, when a non-believer or a person you know who is a non-believer and you read through it, you'll both know. When you're done, when you get to chapter 21, verse 25, when you're through with that, you'll know who Jesus is. But John's purpose isn't just apologetic, or isn't just evangelistic, it's also apologetic. That doesn't mean to apologize, by the way, that John is saying, yes, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm sorry about it. That isn't what he's saying. Apologetic means a defense. And apologetics is used to help non-believers overcome obstacles to believing the gospel. That's one of its purposes. But I think the main purpose of apologetics is for us as Christians, because it strengthens, it encourages, it instructs our faith, and it comforts us to know that there are good reasons to believe what we believe and what the Bible says. Those of us who already believe in Jesus gain a lot from reading the Gospel of John. A lot. Your faith will be increased. And if you need to sharpen your axe, if your spiritual life is somewhat dull at the moment, or barren, or a little dry, or a little dusty, or 15 other ways to put it, meaning not good, you need to read the Gospel of John and study it. Your faith will be increased. You will be instructed. You'll be comforted. You'll be encouraged, and you can count on that. Read the Gospel. Read John. I urge you to read it over and over again. You can read the Gospel of John in 90 minutes from beginning to end. I did it this week and kind of timed it, and I don't read real fast, so I like to read a little slower. I did not go to the Evelyn Wood School of Speed Reading, so even if I did, I don't think I'd use it. I like to savor what I'm reading. I don't like to inhale it. If you look at food, you know, you inhale some food or you wolf it down, and there's other food you like to savor. That when I read, I tend to read slowly because I like to savor it. And it took about 90 minutes. You could split it up. Monday, read John 1 through 5. Tuesday, 6 through 10. Wednesday, 11 through 15. Thursday, 16 through 21. You do that in 4 days, five. The last is six chapters. But read the whole book through and continue to read it. And I'll try to put at the bottom of the sermon notes in the bulletin the next section that we'll be looking at. Today I have, please read and meditate upon John 1, 1 through 5 for next Sunday. But read it. Sharpen your axe. Read it. John's purpose is that those who read this book would believe. Believe, or believing, as it says here. That's one of the key words and key concepts in the entire Gospel of John. It's one of the most basic ones. John uses it 98 times in the Gospel. And it shows up half of that many times in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It means basically to trust. To believe is to trust. The classic definition or description has three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust or commitment. I'll spare you the Latin words for that. You don't need to know them, really, unless you want to. Knowledge. That's simply having intellectual knowledge of something. In this case, I know who Jesus is. Jesus. Intellectual knowledge. You have knowledge of something. You might have knowledge of the chair that you sat in today. That's a chair. You know that. Knowledge. Assent or agreement. With Jesus, what it is I know who Jesus is, and I know what he claimed about himself, and I believe it. I think it's true. I think he's right. Now, with the chair, it would be you came in, you recognize that is a chair, it's not a plant, it's not a car, it's not a plate, it's not a chicken, it is a chair. And you then sat on the chair. It went through your mind so quick, you didn't even realize it. What you did was you moved from knowledge to assent. I believe that if I sit on that chair, it'll hold me up. And that's why you sat on it. There were also other things involved, like who was sitting in the chair next to you, or who was not, or something like that. Okay? That's knowledge and assent. I believe, I know who Jesus is, and I believe what he said about himself. But that isn't enough. That is mental assent. Yes, I think the claims Jesus made about himself are true. Makes sense to me. We still need commitment or trust. Because now with the chair, you can say that's a chair, and you can walk around it and say, I know if I sat on that chair that it would hold me. But if you don't sit in it, do you have trust or commitment? No, you don't. But you could say all day long, I believe that if I sat in that chair, it would hold me. Trust and commitment is actually sitting on it. Sitting on the chair, and that's what it is with Jesus. Trust and commitment is actually saying, I know who Jesus is, I believe that what he says is true, and I'm giving myself to him. I'm committing my life to him. I'm trusting him with my life now and in eternity. The way John refers to believing is not simply in the past. Have you believed in Jesus, or did you at one point in your life believe in Jesus? That is part of it. But what John focuses on is like he says in verse 31, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's a present thing. It is past, but it's also present. Maybe the question we should ask people is not, have you believed in Jesus at some time in the past, but are you believing in Jesus now? Maybe that should be the question. Do you believe? Not did you believe, but do you believe right now? Believing is synonymous in the Gospel of John with receiving him in chapter 1, verse 12, obeying him in chapter 3, verse 36, and then in abiding in him in John 15. So that is the purpose. Now we go to the person. We find that in verse 31 as well. Written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the object of our faith or of our belief. Jesus is. We don't have faith in faith. Rather, we have faith in Jesus. We have faith in God. And you can find faith in faith all over the place today. Just believe strongly. What really matters is that you believe. If you believe it, you can achieve it. Those type of things. That's faith in faith. If I believe enough, if I have enough faith. That is not, though, the object of our faith. Our faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. We could go back to the chair with that. If we know something, believe it, and then we sit on it and it doesn't hold us, we put our faith, our trust is misplaced. It's only as good as the object, and Jesus is the object. In general, what do we believe? We believe in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And the key to belief is its content. Belief that issues in saving faith must rest in a correct, a biblical understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we ask the question then, who is Jesus? John says here first, he is the Christ. The Christ. That is a Greek word, and it means the anointed one. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah, that means anointed one. So, as I've done, even you've seen me flip back and forth between the Christ and the Messiah. They're equal words, equal titles is what they are. And by the way, Christ is a title. It's not Jesus' last name. Sometimes we think that Jesus Christ, and then there's Joseph Christ, and Mary Christ. And no, it isn't that. Christ is a title. Jesus, the Messiah. He is the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies of the coming Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, Prophet, Priest, King in the Old Testament. He is the Christ. He's also the Son of God. And when we hear that, as Americans, as Westerners, when we hear that, we don't think of it the way we should. We think of Son of someone as being lesser than someone else, as being, so to speak, a junior partner. Well, there's God the Father, and Jesus is his Son. And we kind of do it that way, almost visually. God the Father, the Son down here. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he voluntarily submitted himself to his Father. That's why he says things like, I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say. When he was on earth, he submitted himself to the Father. But the term Son of God is far more than that. It means a unity of nature with God. It means close fellowship and a unique intimacy between the Father and the Son. Human fatherhood is an illustration, but it's a very faint copy of the original, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's an exchange in John chapter 5 that illustrates this point and shows us that when Jesus is called the Son of God, it doesn't mean that he's any less than the Father. It doesn't mean that at all. It's chapter 5, and it begins in verse 15. John 5:15. This is Jesus has healed a man. This is the man at the pool of Bethesda. The man went away, John 5:15 and following, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, and the Jews there mean the leaders of the Jews, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Then we have a very interesting response that minds like ours that grew up in the Western civilization don't connect with. For this reason, what reason? What he just said. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, that's number one, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Equal. Then verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." All of that is to say, you're dealing with an equality here. It's not God the Father, and then you have the Son of God, who's a little bit lower. They're on the same level, equal. It's talking about the deity of Christ. The term, the title, the Son of God, refers to his deity. The fact that Jesus is one with the Father. Now, to put those together, Jesus is both Messiah and Lord. Or if we want to put it this way, Savior and Lord. He is not one or the other. This isn't a choose, like when you go to the eye doctor. Which one of these is better, A or B? A or B? And they keep going through this thing. A, B, A, B, A, B. And it gets confusing. I don't know which one's better. You know, that one, I think, is a little bit better. And then they'll go back like you made a mistake. Like it really isn't better. But that isn't what's going on here. Savior, Lord. Savior. Okay. Or Lord. No, it's both. Savior and Lord. And here's a question. Let me ask you this question. I ask myself this question. How can we believe in Jesus if we really don't know who he is? Or if we have a view of him that is wrong? We can't. Doctrine does matter. Now, of course, verse 31 isn't everything that the Bible says about Jesus, or even the Gospel of John, but it's a good place to start. He is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. And finally, number 3, possession. We've seen a purpose, a person, now a possession. John's purpose is for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, but what is the result of that? At the end of verse 31, he says, and that believing you may have life in his name. As we are believing in Jesus, we have life. Life. Life is another one of the concepts and key words of the Gospel of John. It means real life, not just existence. The word he uses in Greek is zoe, not bios, bios, where we get biology. It's not just living, existence, but it's real life. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He has life in himself. He can give life to whomever he wishes. And that life is described as eternal or everlasting in John 3:16. It is both a quantity and a quality. The quantity is eternal or everlasting. The quality is what he said in John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it, what? Abundantly. Abundant life. And you and I need life, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2. We don't have it by nature. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. We need life. We're not sick because of our sin. We're dead and need life. We're not sick and need a doctor, or sick and need a cure. And Jesus is the one who gives us that life. And the life that he gives comes through Jesus. It comes through faith in him. Or as John says here, in his name. A name is something that represents a person's character, a person's reputation, who they are, what they do. It's not a magic word, in Jesus' name. We don't say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer so that it will break through the ceiling and get to heaven. That's not why we say that, and it's not a rabbit's foot, I hope. We say that because we're saying, I am praying in Jesus' name, in his character. It's consistent with his character and his reputation. And I'm coming to you as if Jesus were praying this. And just think about that for a minute. That might change the way we pray about things. You know, not what would Jesus do. Might there be what would Jesus pray? It's not a bad question to ask. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Notice one more thing here. Those who are believing in Jesus have life. Have life in his name. It is not a reward for a job well done. It's not the payment. You obeyed me, I'll give you life. It's not what's going on here. It is a gift of God's grace, and it is a present possession. We have eternal life right now if we're believing in Jesus. This very moment. Not just when we get to heaven. Now, here's something that you and I need to think about. And this is a very good question. Is the Jesus that you believe in the real Jesus or a counterfeit, an idol of your own making? And by the way, there's a difference. The difference is the difference here between life and death. What Jesus are we believing in? Because if we are believing in a counterfeit, if we're believing in an idol of our own making, that idol cannot save you, can't save me, can't save anybody. That idol cannot give comfort. That idol cannot give anything. That idol will not be with us no matter what, forever and ever. Because it's an idol and it's a counterfeit. And we have to be careful that just like those people in Time magazine, the Jesus we believe in and say we believe in does not look just like us, except a little bigger. We have to be very, this is a theological, most problems, in my opinion, boil down to bad theology. We have to be careful. Who is Jesus? That's why I'm so excited about going through the Gospel of John, because when we get done with it, and even before we get done with it, we will have the answer to that question. We'll know who Jesus is, and we'll know if the Jesus that we're trusting ourselves is the real one, or if he is an imposter or an idol. and the stakes are high because eternity depends on it. The stakes are very high for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word because it is able to save us and to sanctify us. Lord, I pray that we would know who Jesus Christ is, that we would repent and believe, and that we would continue initially repent and believe, and there are some who may need to do that, but Father, all of us need to continue to repent of our sin and of how far short we fall from your standard, and continue to believe your promises. Lord, may we see Jesus, as it says in this gospel in chapter 12. The Gentiles came to him and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I pray we would see Jesus as well. And we pray in the name of the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.